Our sermon today is based on a reading, well, a continuing reading of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." I know the next verse is there, but this is where we're stopping. "We will also reign with him." So thank you, God, for all your promises that encourage us to endure and hang in there. So last week we looked at the first part of the ancient hymn Paul cited in the second letter to his mentee Timothy. The first line says, "If we have died with him, with Jesus, we will also live with him." This, we reckoned, was a metaphor for baptism. We remember that just before Jesus began his earthly ministry, he went to his cousin, John the Baptist, and asked him to baptize him. John was astounded. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and here you come to me to ask me to baptize you." Yet John did it because Jesus assured him it was the right thing to do. After Jesus came up out of the water, a dove appeared, and God's voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Paul compared our baptism to death because in going under the water, it's like we are being buried. But we are not kept under the water to drown. We are brought back up, raised to walk in newness of life, our sinful selves buried and left behind. We were resurrected just like Jesus was. Paul was adamant that if we followed Jesus like that, not so much actual martyrdom dying for the cause of Christ, we would live with him, either after our own physical death or when Jesus comes back. It's hard waiting for that wonderful day, isn't it? We see so much trouble going on all over the world in different people's lives, the floods and fires right here in our own village, and we know nothing will come round right until Jesus returns. We want wars to end, people to be free, the earth to be healed. Who can remake the world into the pristine Eden it once was? The more we try, it seems, the more we botch it up, the worse we make things. We need Jesus to come back and show us how to do it right. Who else can bring God's people together to live in harmony and promote the justice and equality we all long to see? We humans just don't seem to know how to do it. We're counting on Jesus to come back and show us how to do it, to come back and strengthen everything and everyone out. We've been crying out for centuries, for eons, for peace and love to prevail, to no avail. How long must we sing this song? How long must we cry and weep and wail? How long must we suffer? But the saying is sure, if we endure all these evil things trying to sweep us away and drive us to despair, if we endure the suffering, one day we will not only be with Christ, but we will also reign with him. The Revelation scripture we heard from the elder pictures a wonderful, glorious time when all those who endured all kinds of suffering have received their reward. The marvelous thing about this heavenly reign is that it's nothing like an earthly reign. Earthly rulers do their best to lord it over people, to push and promote and preserve their power, to try to control everyone else, to make them follow their sometimes arbitrary rules or else. Very few rulers throughout history have tried to work with their people for everyone's greater good. That's where we fail as humans. We get fixated on the things we want and the way we want things to be and pay scant attention to others' wants and needs. Selfishness is an unfortunate trait of our human nature. Many people, when they come into power, let it go to their heads. But Jesus said to his disciples back then and his disciples now, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant." In other words, we will serve with Jesus. That is how we will reign. We might have a picture of ourselves on an ornate throne telling the peasants and commoners and others what to do, but that is not the kind of reign Jesus envisions. Jesus is ever the gentle king, healing all who ask and even some who don't ask, touching the untouchables, washing the feet of his disciples, embodying servitude. He definitely has a different idea of what it means to reign and rule, and it does not entail putting others down, causing division, or satisfying one's own needs first to the detriment of everyone else's well-being and thriving. It was not the kind of rulership Paul's people, displaced, dispirited Israelites, the early Christians, were expecting. These early believers, former Jews, were embracing a whole new way of life and a new way of worshiping God, but they still held on to their old ideas of what it means to reign over others. They had been ruled over by Rome for so many centuries. Now they figured it was their turn to get back at them. Traditionally, they pictured the coming Messiah as a warrior who would wipe out their enemies and make them the bosses again. They would get their revenge on all those who treated them cruelly and made their lives miserable. But Paul and Jesus wanted them to get their heads around a new notion of rulership. Instead of slaying, it meant serving. Instead of being cruel, it meant reconciling. Instead of exacting revenge for past hurts, it meant paving a new path for old wounds to be healed and discovering a way to work together to make sure everyone had everything they needed and wanted, and no one was turned away. What an ideal, huh? So first of all, we have to rethink our perception of power. Then we have to put aside our all-too-human self-centeredness and begin to think of others and serve them, just as Jesus did. We have to come down off the throne and get down among the people who need us. Guess who else did just that? Another ancient hymn that Paul knew, which he quoted in Philippians, says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what is a slave? Slaves certainly do not rule, slaves serve. That is why Jesus came to us, to serve, and that is the destiny we can look forward to as we endure the hardships of this earthly life and anticipate our time in the heavenly life, a life that will be characterized by our service with the risen Christ. But why wait to serve with Jesus? We don't have to. We are given many opportunities right here, right now, to serve God's people. We can reach and teach and help and heal with an attitude of humility and reverence. Even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, we have hope. We can endure because Christ endured. He was tried, crucified, beaten, berated, whipped, and worn down, but he endured it all. And so we can too. The suffering is worth the reward awaiting us. And we can start reaping that reward right now. By persevering, by serving, we can show Christ that we are ready to rule with him. Hang in there, God tells us. Hang in there. And as Paul says elsewhere, keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's all going to be worth it in the end. Just you wait and see. Let us pray. God, make us your faithful servants, rightly reigning with reverence and resilience alongside Jesus Christ. You have sent him to teach us how to serve and to worship you in truth and in spirit. May we follow the example that he has set, for in his name and for your glory. Amen.